Thank you for your kind comments, feedback. I appreciate it very, very much. It's such a loving group, a caring group here at Greenwood. And I know I speak on behalf of my wife, Nicole, and our two girls. Thank you for your support. It's been a pleasure being with Neil and Heather and their children this weekend. Sadly, we must depart after services today, but thank you and know that the church here at Greenwood will be in my prayers and our prayers as a family, and I pray that and hope that, that you will keep us in your prayers. Our brother read from us in James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27, if you have not done so already, I invite you to turn over to that passage. And that will be the context of our lesson this afternoon, keeping ourselves unspotted. James tells us there in chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's the phrase that we're going to key in on this afternoon. How can we keep oneself, how can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? You know, one of my favorite things about the Word of God is it plainly tells us, clearly tells us how we are to live. What kind of character are we to have as a child of God? You know, this morning we looked at running this Christian race. Well, as we run this Christian race, we have to be able to put on the character that God wants us to run this Christian race successfully. I look at James, the book of James, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, of some of the primary passages that we can look to. What are we to put off? And what are we to put on? What kind of characteristics are we to shed when we are converted? What kind of characteristics are we to embrace when we become a child of God? What is the definition of unspotted? As it's used as an adjective, without spots, without stains, it's free from moral stigma, from blemish. Essentially, we are pure. If we look at passages in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we are to keep ourselves pure. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, keep yourself pure. Jesus there, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. So as we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that's our primary objective, is to keep ourselves pure. And the question that we ask ourselves is, what kind of God, life does God expect me to live? And how would we answer the question if somebody asked us, well, what kind of God, life does God expect me to live? How would you answer that question? If you're having a conversation with a coworker, having a conversation with a schoolmate, and they ask you, what kind of life does God want me to live? Would we be able to look at Scripture, book, chapter, and verse, and share with them the life that God wants us to live? And it begins there, really, in James 1:27, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how difficult is it to not be transformed to this world? Well, it can be hard at times. We're right in the thick of things. The workplace, at school, in our communities. But the charge there is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul does a tremendous job as he goes down later on in chapter 12 of Romans, really beginning in verse 9, how we are to behave as a Christian through the end of the chapter. I would encourage you to take some time perhaps this week and look at those 13 verses there as he wraps up Romans chapter 12. So we answer the question by saying, well, we are to be unspotted from the world. We are to be different from the world. We are to live soberly, to live righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beginning in verse 11, therefore the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 this morning when we looked at how we take care of ourselves physically. If we answer the question posed to us, well, what kind of life does God expect me to live? We take care of our life spiritually. Yeah, there's physical benefit to exercise, to eating right. There's more profit. There's more benefit to taking care of our spiritual body. Just think of how often we feed ourselves physically. 3 meals a day, 4 meals a day. Some of us even more. We like to snack from time to time. And compare that to how we feed ourselves spiritually. A couple times a week. Maybe once a day. What if we were to translate that to our physical life? If we ate 1 meal a day. If we ate 4 meals a week. How well do you think we would perform physically? Something to think about, brothers and sisters. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Just as we daily feed and maintain our physical health, we feed and maintain our spiritual health. And let's look at these couple of verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's the kind of diet the young must feed. You know, there's several babies here. My youngest brother, they have a 9-week-old little girl. And right now, that little girl, Felicity, she's on the milk. And she's strictly on the milk. But as she grows and matures, her body grows physically. She's going to advance. She's going to go from that milk to some softer food, the cereal, the mac and cheese, those types of things. And then beyond that, as she grows older, to the chicken tenders and the fries and all that good stuff. There's a physical development with the human body. There should be a spiritual development with our soul. You know, we have a new convert at Inglewood. Brother Melvin Oglesby, he's been a Christian for less than 3 months. Right now, he's on the milk. But he has that desire to grow and to grow and to grow. I can bank on him either coming to me or one of our elders or any one of the other men after every service with a question. And his passion is an enthusiasm for the Word of God. It's infectious. It's impressive. And it's awesome to see. Do we have that yearning? Do we have that desire for the Word of God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We looked at verse 14 this morning. Let's look at 12 and 13. It's kind of a parallel passage to what we just read there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, someone asks us the question, well, what kind of life does God expect me to live that we are to grow, as evidence that we just read there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But the Hebrew writer there begins in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. you know, the kind of diet I must have when I am of age. That is the meat of God's Word. So in order to feed myself, I must consume a steady diet of God's Word. And the right diet will strengthen my faith. So what else? What about praying? That's what is expected of us when we are posed that question. We look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. You may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How is your prayer life? Think about how often you go to God in prayer. You know, as a father of two little girls, it's such a blessing when they approach me and want to have a conversation with me. They want to tell me about their day, what's on their mind, what's on their heart, any questions they may have. And just having that two-way street, that two-way communication with my children. You think of the Father, a Heavenly Father, and how awesome it must feel to Him to have His children approach His throne boldly and confidently with requests. And have a conversation with our Heavenly Father. How is your prayer life? And we assemble. It's another one of those expectations that's put upon us. And we look at Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. We assemble with the saints. We looked at a passage there this morning in Philippians about the benefits of being around each other. And to extend that thought, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in love, in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the benefits of assembling, coming together with those of like precious faith? And perhaps you there was a time in your life where you did not see the benefit of assembling. And that was me at one point. I started playing AAU basketball. I was in seventh grade. And we had weekend tournaments, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So my father and I, we would go out of town on a Friday, Columbus or Cincinnati, and we would stay overnight. And I had every assumption that come Sunday morning, we would be at the gym rather than at services. That wasn't the case. Very first time, like I said, I was in the seventh grade. I was mad. I was upset. We were in services that Sunday morning, and then from there we went to the gym. And we had lost. And we were finished for that tournament. You can only imagine how I felt when I went to practice that next week. All the guys on our team are like, well, why don't you just watch a religious show on TV? And get your Bible there. Get your church there. And at that age, I couldn't comprehend the value and the importance of coming together with those of like precious faith. Now I do. A meaningless game wasn't important. But coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ is valuable. We must give an answer for the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Are we able to answer any questions that come our way? Are we able to point to book, chapter, and verse? Explain to those who may be inquisitive about the Word of God. Can we point to Scripture and show them the steps of salvation, what they need to do to be converted, the life that they need to live once they are converted? Can we show them why we do what we do each first day of the week? And we must examine ourselves daily. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We examine ourselves daily. Paul tells us there in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. We test ourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Essentially, a checkup from the neck up. At times, it's not pleasant. We don't look forward to the times where we need to self-examine ourselves, but there are times where that's needed. An honest assessment, an honest inventory of where we stand with God. And we glorify God when we live a godly life and we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we do that by allowing God's word to have an impact on us. This phrase that we read of there in James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion. Does it mean making sure we say our prayers, we sing our hymns, complete the five acts of worship each Sunday? It also means, though, letting those prayers, letting those hymns, letting the scripture be worthwhile and impact our lives. It shouldn't be just a checklist. Well, we've done the scripture reading, we've done prayer, we've done the Lord's Supper, we've done the singing, okay, we've done all five acts of worship. Okay, we're done. No, it's for it to have an impactful presence in our lives. For example, letting our speech be good for building up and not for tearing down. Our actions reflect Christ and not of the world. It doesn't mean only going to church or going into a private place to worship and praise God. And it's not a measure of how well we keep a set of rules and regulations. Its purpose is to change us to be more like Jesus Christ. It's about a lifetime of service to Him, doing His will, serving His people, glorifying Him through our every action, not just moments in time. It's thinking differently, it's behaving differently, acting differently. We do everything as in the presence of God. The only difference between us and someone else is where we spend our Sundays and Wednesday nights. What benefit is that? Let's turn our attention to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. There are some teachings in the Old Testament, some principles that we read there that can help us understand how we can be unspotted from the world. I want to focus on a few of the Ten Commandments this afternoon. Exodus chapter 20. We're reading the Ten Commandments there in the first 17 verses of Exodus 20. Let's go ahead and read those scriptures. And keep in mind this thought of how we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world and how these verses can apply to that idea. Beginning in verse 1, and God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's look at four principles that we can take away from those 17 verses that help us live unspotted from the world. Number one is simply don't hurt others. Be kind. Let's be kind. Several of the commandments are based on the value that God has placed on people. Their lives, their relationships, their property, their reputation. God told the Israelites in verse 13, you shall not murder. Did this mean that they could do whatever they wanted to that person up to the point of murder? Of course not. They didn't have the right to inflict physical harm on others. We need to remember the golden rule as we go day by day. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. It's a practical application of what we read there in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Is there ever a time in your life when there's temptation to retaliate? When there's temptation to get revenge? Maybe a snide remark after a comment's been made to you or about you or about your family? That temptation is real. To get back. To think of a way of revenge. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. We referenced that a moment ago, the first two verses. Let's look at 17 through 21. Paul teaches us to live in peace with all men, that we do our part to live in peace with all men. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, we feed him. If he's thirsty, we give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God. We let God handle the vengeance. Too often in our lives, we want to play God. We want to be the one who is enacting that revenge, that retaliation when something has gone wrong in our lives. Not the way we ought to be. We do our part to live in peace. You know, not only must we refrain from the physical harm, we refrain from the verbal offenses towards others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Our speech towards others. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through the end of the chapter. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now we allow all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking to be put away from you with all malice. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's a reality check there. That closing thought there in verse 32. That we forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave us. That our life, marred by sin, marred by bad decisions, we still feel the love of our Heavenly Father and His forgiveness. That we are to do the same to others. You know, the standards of speech for Christians are extremely high. If we always remember who lives in us, we would be much more selective about what we think, what we read, what we watch, and what we say. Jump up to verse 15 of the same chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells us there, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That we speak the truth in love. You know, oftentimes it's not what we say, but how we say it. The tone of our voice. The mannerisms in which we say that. That has even a greater impact than the words that we say. So instead of harmful speech, let us speak in love, speaking only those things which are good for building others up. Speaking the truth in love suggests that what all Christians say or do should be honest and true and said and done in a loving manner. Number two, we honor our commitments. We keep our commitments. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. We honor our commitments. Have you ever been burned by someone who said they were going to do something for you and they backed out? You were counting on them, you were depending on them, and they didn't honor that commitment. They didn't live up to their word. Now, when we think of these two verses here, verses 13 and 14, God regarded the sanctity of marriage as a sacred trust similar to the sanctity of life. And we get that by looking at those two verses there, 13 and 14 of Exodus chapter 20. So aside from our commitment to serve God as a Christian, the greatest commitment we will ever make is in our marriage. Committing ourselves to one man or to one woman for the rest of your life. And neither one of those commitments are to be taken lightly. But generally speaking, when we make any commitment, let's honor it. Let's keep it. My wife worked at a medical facility, a doctor's office, for many, many years. And this came up when we were engaged. This was 2001. And in her medical office, there were a lot of doctors and drug reps and those types of individuals. And from time to time, we would get Dragons tickets. We would get Cincinnati Reds tickets, you know, to games. And they'd come across her desk, and from time to time, we would take advantage of that and go. There was one case where someone from her office, her network, called her up and said, "Hey, I've got tickets to the NCAA tournament there in Dayton. Would you like to go?" And she told me, and I was excited. The first time I ever get an opportunity to watch a live NCAA tournament game. Lo and behold, later in the day, she gets a call from the same woman. "Sorry, but I'm giving those tickets away to someone else." It was a commitment that she had offered to my wife and just took it right out from under her. We think back in our own lives where perhaps we didn't live up to our word. Or someone didn't live up to their word with us. And it hurts. It can be painful. But Jesus says that we are to honor our commitment. We need to be people of our word. We need, if we say we are going to do something, we should do it. That we can be trusted, dependable people. Jesus simply says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, that we let our yes be yes and our no, no. That's all we need to say. Yes, I will do this for you. What can I do for you? Thirdly, we respect other people's property. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, "You shall not steal." When something belongs to other people, we don't have the right to take it. We don't have the right to abuse it. It's theirs, it's not ours. Now, where I work, we have a very large industrial-sized refrigerator. It's wider than I am, it's taller than I am. Every couple times a week, I have lunch with a colleague of mine. And this happened a couple months ago, and I was already sitting at the break room table, and he came up and sat next to me, and he noticed that his bag had been tampered with. And he opens the bag, and his chips are missing. So someone had gone into the fridge, opened the double doors, and took his chips. A lack of respect for his property. We got a little chuckle out of it, but it simply demonstrates, you know, the world that we live in today, the lack of respect for other people's property. It's theirs. It's not ours. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says we should not steal. Instead that we work. We work. You know, this is not just a call to stop stealing or being greedy. It's a call to be generous. It's a call to have a true change in attitude as a child of God. Ultimately, the point is we don't have the right to use someone else's property in any other way than what they authorize. That many believe that they have the right to whatever they can lay their hands on. They believe they have the right to use it however they see fit. But we follow the principle of respecting other people's property. We want to remain unspotted from the world. We respect other people's property. And lastly, we control our thoughts. Verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. That is your neighbor's. Covet. Have a strong desire for. It's not just an appreciation of something from a distance, but it's that uncontrolled, selfish desire. Well, if I do not covet my neighbor's house, I'm not going to harm him. I'm not going to kill him. If I don't covet my neighbor's wife, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I don't covet my neighbor's possessions, I'm not going to steal them. If I don't covet my neighbor's reputation, I will not lie about him. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We control our thoughts. Jesus speaks to that here in several of the verses of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, you shall be in danger of hellfire. And jumping down to verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We are to control our thoughts. I'm not allowed to hate a man as long as I refrain from murder. I'm not allowed to lust as long as I don't commit adultery. It all begins in the heart. You know, God wants us to not only avoid these actions, but also to turn away from the evil thoughts that lead to those actions. It doesn't mean we're allowed to see how close we can get to that line. We toe that line. We get closer and we get closer. See how close we can get without sinning. If we continue to keep flirting with sin, we pay the price. You know, we can't look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 and say, hey, you know, God's going to get me out of this situation. We stick our chest out as we get closer and closer to that line. That's not the purpose there of that writing. We can take comfort in that verse. Let's turn our attention there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We can take comfort in this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, He is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, you will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We know that God is not going to put us in a situation that we can't handle, that He hasn't prepared us for. All Christians have had to resist temptation at one time or another. Jesus Christ Himself was tempted. We read there in Hebrews chapter 4. God is not going to let us experience anything in which He has not prepared us for. We can look at James chapter 1, 2 and 3, and jumping down to verse 12, where we see the benefits, the value of going through those temptations, enduring those temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's value in enduring those trials. But as we do our very, very best, as we strive to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, it's also a comforting fact to know that this world is not our home. It should help keep us going, help push us forward. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. Describes us as sojourners and pilgrims. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This earth isn't our home. We oftentimes sing this song, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And it's true. We are foreigners here. We're traveling to our eternal home, heaven. But we are at war. That life isn't a game, but it's a war that is waged. And that war is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of a worldly nation. We're citizens of this country that allows us to do certain things. We have certain rights. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to remember that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. We referenced this chapter this morning when we look at the examples that have been set before us. Those who have run this race, they ran it faithfully. They ran it strongly and passionately. And we look at what is detailed here in these four verses, right smack dab in the middle of this chapter. These are all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a better country, the best country available. And we also are looking forward to that eternal home, that permanent home. The men and women before us, they knew that this world was temporary, that their eternal home would be with God. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I asked, as I was preparing this lesson, I asked three different men to give me their thoughts on what they in their minds when they read the last phrase there in James 1, verse 27, what they thought. Put it on paper and share with me what you think that phrase means to you. And these are the answers that I received. Number one, as we focus on God's wisdom rather than a corrupted worldly view, it is part of having a pure religion, undefiled before God. To me, this sounds like not letting worldly views distort your walk with God or spot your white garment. Second response I received is we as Christians need to remain sanctified, set apart from outside influences. And that sanctification needs to be visually noticeable. And lastly, I must take my spiritual health personally. We are each responsible for keeping our own temptations and desires in check. It's up to me to keep myself on the straight and narrow with the help of God. I must also be proactive about avoiding such temptations and sins that is keeping myself from being spotted or stained in the first place by filling my time with aspects of true religion. I was impressed by the responses that I received because of this very reason, that each one of us, we all live different lives. We're all in different stages of our lives. You're single. You're still in school. You're newly married. You've got young children. You're empty nesters. We're all in different stages of our lives. We all deal with different struggles on a day-to-day basis. We can all go back to James chapter 1 and verse 27 and look within the Word of God and how we can live unspotted from this world. We're all living in this world. We have different things going on in our life, different challenges that we face. We can all go back to the same conclusion, to the Word of God and how we can live unspotted from this world. No matter our condition in life, we can have faith and understanding. And if we don't let worldly views distract us from our walk with God, that we do live set apart, we walk the straight and narrow, that crown of righteousness awaits that we read of this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We need to praise God for that great blessing. Again, I thank you for your kind attention this morning and this afternoon. Received nothing but encouragement, positive feedback, support from the group here. I had the blessing to meet with Todd and Kanan and Jackson for a short time this afternoon prior to services. And they gave me a lot to think about. And my spiritual growth and my future, my family's future, and I thank you for that very much. I hope that our paths again will cross sometime very soon, and you're always welcome to come to the Dayton area and be with us at the Ingham congregation. But how is your spiritual condition this afternoon? Is there anything that the brethren here can help you in your spiritual walk? Perhaps you're not a Christian. You've been thinking about it. You've been contemplating being converted. That first step is always the hardest step. Once you take that first step, it becomes easier and easier to walk down that aisle and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The water is ready. Are you? Or perhaps you're here this afternoon and you're struggling with an element in your life. You need the prayers. You need the encouragement. You need the support of the congregation here. I know the brethren here will provide that for you. So please think about your soul's condition. If there's anything that the brethren here can do for you this afternoon, we invite you to come forward. We stand to sing the song our brother Jeff has chosen.